Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, I just want to say I'm so glad you're here. I don't believe in accidents. I believe this God directed you here, and I'm so glad. The purpose of this ministry is to reach out, to use every means necessary to reach out to those that are needing to hear the true message of the gospel, to hear a truth that is not being proclaimed, especially here in America. When I look across, it really breaks my heart. So this ministry was labored out of that, the Holy Spirit pressing on me to do this website, and I did did this website, and my motto is, and I really is what my what God has driven me to, is if one person comes to Christ through this website, if I preach a thousand upon thousands upon thousands of sermons on this website, I also preach at other physically preach at churches periodically throughout the year, and do conferences and stuff like that, and I also work a regular job, 40-hour secular job. So this is can be challenging, writing sermons, in a week or so, or really praying over it and seeing what direction God wants me to write a sermon and preach on it. And there's a lot of labor that goes into that. And sometimes I don't get to post sermons every week. It's just because I'm praying over it. I'm seeking God's direction and making sure that this is what He wants me to preach on. But welcome here. Welcome here. You're listening. You stroll down, you'll find a bunch of sermons in the archives. There's a bunch of sermons there too. A few devotionals throughout the week I post. I try to post devotionals Monday through Friday, so you guys have opportunity to go in there and to look and to read throughout the week. I didn't last week, and I think the week before I kind of fell short on posting Monday through Friday, but there's also a few Bible studies on here. So all of this is free. You can go in, you can use it, you can print it out, you can do, you can, if it inspires you, share it with somebody else. But I'm so glad that you're here. And all you guys have been listening for a while, thank you for listening. Thank you for sharing the content out to that internet world, the Facebook and the Twitter and Instagram or whatever social platform that you choose to go. Thanksgiving is right around the corner. I'll be leaving town Wednesday night, so this will probably be the only sermon I preach this month. So, and it's probably going to be a long one. I was planning to half it up, but I'm going to be out of town, and I probably won't be back till next week sometime, and it's no need to even try to do that. So I'm going to cram this whole sermon to one. So basically, you guys will be getting two sermons in one, basically. It's going to be a lot of information coming at you. It's fun to record it. That's why you can go back. You can listen to them again. You can take notes. I encourage you to take notes and go back. And I encourage you to, when we're going through this, to have your Bible open. Or if you can't have your Bible open, have a pen, a pad, a paper, and write some notes down, especially the scriptures, write the scriptures, and go back into the Word of God and get into God's Word and go through the scriptures, because that's very important. If there's somebody new listening to this, there's several ways you can get a hold to me. One is there's an email on this website, so you can email me. If you do email me, just make sure you put Crucify for Christ Ministries in the subject heading, because that, if it goes into junk mail, it may get deleted, and I may not find it, because a lot of times that stuff goes in junk, because it treats it like spam. So if another way is Facebook. You can, if you're not part of my Facebook friends, you can PM me, private message me. You don't have to be a part of the friend of my in my Facebook group to private message me. I encourage you to do that. If you have any questions, anything I say here, anything about the gospel and salvation, very important. I'm on Twitter not much, and I'm on Instagram not much. So those are the ways that you can reach out to me. And some of you guys have my personal phone number, so you know you can reach out to me through my personal phone number or give me a call. Okay. So this message, the key passage that we will be looking at today for this message is in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. That's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And the title of this message is Anxiety and Worries Consuming Your Life, Stealing Your Joy. Is anxiety and worrying or worries consuming your life and stealing your joy? So you and I will experience some level of anxiety. But the question is, do we allow that anxiety? Do we allow worrying, that worrying of life, to steal our joy? Anxiety is a reality. You and I can truly not escape it. But understand not all anxiety is bad. If you're anxious for a test, you may study a little harder. If you're anxious about a new job or a career, you will be more attentive, wanting to do your best. But when anxiety and worries, right, causes a physical, a mental torment, then that anxiety and that worry you have allowed to grip your heart and affect your whole life. There's this article I found. It was in the American Psychiatric Association. The date on it was May 1st. I don't know if that date's right. But the article was it was on anxiety in America. I think it was May 1st, 2024. I think that's all right. I have the article. If you guys want to see it, I can send it to you. But it's on anxiousness in American adults. And in this article, it says this. In 2024, it says 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, which is up by 37% in 2023 and 33% in 2022. Adults are particularly anxious about current events. That ranks about 70%. When it comes to the economy, that's 77%. That means they're anxious and they're worried. And with the U.S. election, that's 73%. Gun violence is 69%. And the reason I read this to you is it's a good chance that you fit in one of these categories. You may have a serious anxiety, a serious worrying issue. When I look at the U.S. election, on the 73%, I don't know how you voted, and really, you know, we all should have prayed over that and went into the voting booth. I mean, I'm speaking about here in America, but anywhere, if you're in another country and you're voting, I don't know how that works. We should pray over it, right? We should seek God's direction on it. And when I look at the landscape, especially with the present election in America, I prayed over it. And I went and I voted for Trump, because he's a whole lot better than Kamala Harris. honestly, I look at our two options, and that's what God has provided for us. That's the options to choose from. I didn't really care about the options, but those were the options. I don't care for how Trump, how he speaks, how he's vulgar. But I do like a lot of his policies better than Kamala Harris' policies. I also know Trump respects all religion more than Kamala Harris does. And I know Trump is more supportive of going against abortion. Although they've took more of a lax stance on it than I would like, he still was more strong on pro-life than Kamala Harris. And that's really, those factors kind of drove me to the booth to vote for Trump. I'm not one of those preachers. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to sit there and say, you know, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. What I tell everyone, pray over it, seek God's direction on it, and go vote. And of course, the election's over. Trump's won. But that's with anything, right? We pray over it. We look at the situation. We pray over. The thing we should do with anything is to pray over it. To say, God, what do you need me to do? God, where is my direction? Now, I'm not talking about a 2-3 minute prayer and then you go off the rest of your day. I'm talking about hours of just travailing over it, seeking God's direction over it, crying out to heaven. And this could be, you know, for days or weeks or months. I don't know. But to seek, and when God does give you an answer, sometimes the answer is no. Don't go do this. Don't go do that. Or sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's wait. I know in America that word no is not a very popular word. We all like yes, yes, yes. We want it immediately. When we order something online, we want it like the next day, right? We don't want to have to wait. And we definitely don't like to say no. You're not getting that item now. And now, me saying that may make people mad about Trump and about waiting. And, you know, no, God does answer prayers, and that prayer is no. But I won't tell you, if I ain't offended you, I will offend you with God's word, because God's word is surgical. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is sharp. It cuts. God will cut that sin or sins out of our life, so we can look more like Him. And thank God for that. We should seek Him more every day. And pray, Lord, let me be more like You and less like me. Lord, help me look beyond myself, all the material things of this life. And I know this can be hard, because especially in America, we are material. We look and we want things material-wise, while we're not really seeking God. We're not really seeking for His direction or our life. We're working for ourselves. I want to tell you, if your work is driving you away from your prayer time, and you're studying God's word, and you're fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters on Sunday and Wednesday, you got problems. You may not want to hear this, and your preacher in the pulpit may not be telling you this, because he don't want to hurt your feelings. I'm telling you, there's too many preachers in the pulpit that are not, they don't really need to be there, because they're not truly listening to the voice of God to get up there and to say, hey, God is number one in our life. And if He isn't, we need to make Him number one. But anxiety, right? A lot of times when we look at material things, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that can create anxiety in our life. But let's read Matthew 6, 25 through 34. That's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body. What you shall put on, is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God has so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what shall we drink, or whither shall we clothe? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows not, Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow will take thought for the things for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift You up. Lord, we pray, Lord, as we go into this message, God, that You just guide and You direct as You see fit. God, give me the strength to preach what You need me to preach. God, I pray the ears are open and receptive to the message that You've laid on my heart to proclaim. It cuts the heart if it needs to those who are listening. They'll reflect on their life and their direction, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, over those that are maybe going through some painful challenges in their life. This could be health, this could be mental, this could be finances, this could be family. God, we'll lift them up in Your holy and beautiful name. God, we pray over their situation. We pray, Lord, that You give them strength to endure, to reflect. To lean more on You as they go through these challenges in life. For we will have challenges. Life is like a roller coaster ride. It can take you up and down, take your breath away. But there's always a stopping point where we go through it. And there's a point of rest that we can lean on. God, help us understand those challenges that we're going through, they will not last forever. There's a stopping point. And there's a reflection point. But during all of this, God, help us, God, cling to You and lean on You. God, we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This passage is what many preachers, teachers, pastors, theologians call the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew 5 and it ends here in Matthew 7. If you never read through this section of scripture slowly and study these scriptures, I promise you will not waste your time. The sermon flows with the words of life that will reach into your life and transform your life for Jesus. If you truly study this sermon and meditate on these words, you will be beside yourself. You will know that Jesus Christ calls us to walk a life that mirrors His. Yes, that is some big demands, but if we truly love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, that is our whole being, we should strive for this. We should truly make Jesus Christ the priority of our life. Are you making Him the priority of your life? We are nothing without Him. We need Him every day. I know I need Him every day. This old flesh of mine, I know it very well. And you may know yours very well. If you're not, you probably need to. Because our flesh will always reach out to the temptation that the enemy, Satan, his demons lay out for us. That path that can lead to sin or sins. But when we lean on Jesus every day, He gives us the Holy Spirit that guides us in our way. This journey we call life. For when we recognize our weakness, we will recognize where our strength truly comes from. That is from Jesus Christ. From the early morning to when we lay our heads down at night. We lean on Him all the time in all aspects of our life. One of these aspects of life that will affect us in some point in our life is anxiety. It is worrying. When we look at anxiety, we need to know that this was a product of the seven-day creation, right? This was not a product of the seven-day creation. Adam and Eve did not have anxiety about anything. What God called His creation good. And I promise you, we cannot even imagine how wonderful and great and awesome it was. I truly believe we do not have words to put in place to describe of what a masterpiece that God created for Adam and Eve. As a masterpiece, what do humans do? We mar such masterpiece. And that is what Adam and Eve did. They were given several commands. If you can remember, if you flip over their Genesis, you can restart reading Genesis 1 and work your way to 3. And now you will get, depending what translation you're reading to, what does God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. That's the KJV. But what does that mean? It means take care of my garden and have children. That was several commands, but then there was another one. Another one was there's this tree in the middle of this garden. And I mean, if you follow this ministry for any time, this should be implanted and imprint it into your heart and your mind already. You should already be like, yes, I know what that is, Jonathan. You preached on it so many times. But, and it's not just me preaching. It's God pouring through me to preach on it and to tell you that what we are capable of, in our own hands, what we are capable of. God told Adam and Eve, there's this tree in the middle of the garden, this tree that you're not supposed to eat from, this tree that's the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, if you do of that day, if you take and you eat, what would happen? What would happen? Death, right? Eve chooses to go her own way, right? Adam chooses to go his own way. None of their way matched up with God's way. They both took of this fruit. Eve first took of it, ate of it, gave it to Adam, her husband, and he took of it. And what happens? This sin, the wages of sin is what? Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The birth of sin leads to all mental states that we deal with today, like anxiety. Anxiety is a product of the fall of humanity, the fall of mankind. Anxiety is not God's fault, but ours. We are the ones that stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. Yes, that wording is offensive in most pulpits because we do not want to be guilty for anything, but we stand before a holy and righteous God. We are guilty. Anxiety is not God's fault. Anxiety is our fault. God tells us we are sinful and we need to be saved from ourselves. Not popular. I get that. Sad many churches will not even hit on sin and speak on it. If they do, they barely speak on it. Like, I have to say the word sin for it to make it a bit of the gospel message. But let's say it so fast, right? So, and then we can just get back to the other stuff. Oh, I gotta say that word sin as a, just to say it to look legit. I'm gonna tell you, if a preacher's up there doing that, or you're out there witnessing somebody and you don't want to talk about sin, then you probably don't need to be witnessing to nobody, and you probably need to be examining your life to see if you are even in the faith. Sin is part of that salvation message. Sin stems, it's a life-threatening condition that is fatal unless we draw from the source, the guidance. Of Jesus Christ. There's consequence to sin or sins. When we look at the garden, we see that. We see there is this consequence of disobedience to a holy, righteous God. Adam and Eve, they were in this perfect condition, this perfect garden. They were given this opportunity to live. They didn't have no headaches. They didn't have no physical ailments. They didn't have to worry about the weather. This was perfection in the garden. There they were. They're there. And God gives them tell them to be fruitful and multiply. And then he tells them, do not eat from this tree in the middle of the garden. It will cause you so much pain. This will be death. This is the condition if you do this. Yeah, I have clearly laid it out for you, Adam and Eve. Are you going to obey me or disobey me? And we know they disobey God. And this aftermath, this consequence of their sin is we are part of that sin. But Jesus Christ tells us he's here to rescue us. We have to understand our condition. We have to understand where we lie to a holy and righteous God. We have to understand that we are sinful, and if we depend on our own guidance, it will lead us in the wrong direction every time. And my question is, who are you depending on? Are you depending on God more? Are you depending on yourself more? Question is, are you even a child of God? Second Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." The Amplified Bible says, "For godly sorrow that is in accordance with the will of God produce a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but worldly sorrow, the hopeless sorrow for those who do not believe, produces death." To know that if you are truly a child of God is that word repentance. I know that's not also another popular word used. And I believe as we progress in closer to the end of times, the end of this world completely, these words like repentance, they won't to be removed completely from the pulpits. They will be want to be completely removed from any source of life. But we must stand firm and say that word repentance. And simply repentance is turning away from sin, right? Our sin, because we serve a holy and righteous God, and our sin or sin is filled with the scent of the enemy, that scent of Satan and his demons, that scent that repels a holy and righteous God. If you are his, this sin or sin in your life will cause a grief in your life, a sorrow in your life. That is a problem in many churches in America. There is no grieving process, no sorrow process. They want to look like this world, and they want to smell like this world. They want to cuss and speak filthiness from their mouth and confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. If someone is cussing easily and filth is flowing from his or her mouth, like it's their lifestyle, it's like nothing. There's no grief, there's no sorrow, but this is just their way of life. I want to tell that person that they are not a child of God. Why? Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what good and to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto who? The hearers." This scripture is not popular, but guess what? Paul was not popular either in this way. He was not trying to be mean. He was trying to give the truth, and he was trying to point people to Jesus as a true minister of God's word will try to do. He knows that he will not be popular. He knows that he will go against the grain because this world has creeped into the doors of the churches, and then to hear true men of God to stand up and to proclaim what I'm proclaiming now is offensive. We should watch our life right. Now, this does not mean that we'll not let a cuss word slip. No, that does not mean that we'll not let words that will come from my mouth that are not edifying. No. But we strive not to, right? We do fall short of this standard. But when we fall short of this standard, you get what I'm saying? We can say things in the heat of the moment. We can let things flow from our mouth that are not edifying. But we should not be okay with that. What should happen? Godly sorrow. That sorrow that works repentance, that is straight from God. In this godly sorrow, we know because of that godly sorrow of repentance, we are His children. This is how I know that I am truly His. That I believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He died for the sin of the world, that cross, the death on that cross of blood that was shed. And and that's how I know He rose from the grave, and that He's coming back, and how that is transformational in my life, right? Is this godly sorrow? I'm not okay with saying that bad word or that cuss word or looking like this world or speaking like this world and flowing with this world and compromising with this world. It grieves my heart to the point I can't live myself. Oh, that's how I know that I'm a child of God. Oh, look at your life and see how that is. You're going to say, oh, I don't feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit in me. See, that's what happens when we truly come to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, He comes into our life and He gives us this guidance and direction. John 14:16-21 says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees Him not, neither knows Him. But ye know Him, for He dwells with you, and ye shall be with Him. In you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and ye are in me, and I in you. And he that has my commandments, keep them. He it is that love me, and he that love me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and he will manifest myself to him. And you read down a little bit, down to verse 26, it said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. All this he's talking up here in 16-21, the Comforter. In 26, he gives us this comfort is the Holy Ghost. Whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things, right? And bring all things to your remembrance. That is pointing to Scripture, right? And whatsoever I have said unto you, that's covering it all. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. The Holy Spirit will bring Scripture into your life and correct you. And yes, it's surgical. And if you don't like to be corrected, you don't want that surgical, then there's problems in your life. Jesus Christ is telling you, those that listen to Him, right? Those that are listening. Are you listening? If you are His, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He will teach you, and He will guide you, and He will direct your steps right. He will guide us and put us on that right path. And the way He does this is what? Through godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow that is accordance with the will of God. This is the will of God. Produces what? Repentance. Without regret. Leading to salvation. This godly sorrow leads us on that path of salvation. And then that's that but word. There's that contrast. Worldly sorrow. The hopeless sorrow of those who do not believe produces death. We should thank God for this sorrow. The lack shows that we are not His. Hebrews 12:6-14 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Then we look at that chasten and that scourging. That's intense. If ye endure chasten, God deal with you as with sons. Say, you're enduring this correction, this chastisement. You're His, right? For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But ye be without chastisement thereof all our partakers, meaning all that are his, we will need that correction. But if there is no correction, no chastisement, no scourging, what does God's word tells us? God's word tells us, then are ye bastards and not sons, meaning you're not his. Furthermore, we had fathers of our own flesh, our flesh, which correct us and gave them reverence. Shall we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they vary for a few days, chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be what? Partakers of his what? Holiness. Verse 11 says, and now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto which them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. Holiness without no man shall see the Lord. I don't know if you really look at these scriptures here, and you know, I'll go back and read it, and I'm reading from the KJV, but you can read it from the Amplified, the NIV, or wherever you can look at different translations, the NASV or the NASB, and look at that and just look at these words. There's a message. That's why I was going to break this down in maybe two or three parts. And I have before. I've talked about this chastisement and scourging. The key here is godly sorrow works repentance. This chastisement, this scourging in our life, when we're stepping off that path that he has laid out for us. When we're out there, I'm using the word, you know, talking about the cussing and the filth that flows from our mouth that can easily flow if we're operating in the flesh. And when we're operating in the flesh, when it happens, because we will have, our flesh will operate. How do you respond to it? If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, he will correct you. He will chasten you. He will scourge you. And if you're not feeling that chastisement and scourging, then not Jonathan Ritter is not telling you this. I'm not giving you my personal opinion. Hebrews 12, 6 through 14 tells us in God's holy word, which is surgical, you're not his. I mean, you are the devil's, you're Satan's, and you're going to hell. These are another set of scriptures that are not expound in majority of churches in America. Why? Because they're not popular. Why? Because there's a false movement. This false movement masks itself as Christianity, but it is not. This movement keeps changing its name. Today it's gone as progressive Christianity, not a term I'll call it, but a term that the movement coined it. They call it this. They will tell you that it's okay to live in your sin or sins. When they're called out on sin like cussing, what will they do? Immediately take scripture out of context by saying, you can't judge me, only God can. They twist God's word as the serpent did in the garden to Eve and Adam. Matthew 7:1, right? Out of context. They don't take the verses in relation to the whole counsel of God. They just take that one verse, and they don't even probably recognize this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is God wrapping this sermon, Jesus Christ, right? The Son of God, wrapping this sermon up. Start reading in 5 and work your way to 7:1. Read the whole sermon in context to get a better understanding of what Jesus Christ is teaching those that were listening, and to us today that have a little portion of that, what he's trying to tell us. All you have to do is read Matthew 5 all the way to 7:1, and you will understand what God is trying to tell us in Matthew 7, verse 1. And then, of course, you read down. They have agenda, though, right? They want to live their own way. They love their sin and sins, and they don't want no one to tell them otherwise. Not even God's word, the full counsel of God's word. They don't believe that God's word is inspired. They don't believe in scriptures like 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? That the man of God may be perfect through instruction of righteousness. I didn't write all that down. And let me flip through it. Flip to it. But the inspiration of God's word. They don't believe that God's word is inspired. 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. They don't believe that. They believe God's word has error. They believe God's word is not inspired. They don't believe it's proper for doctrine, or that word is teaching. They don't believe it's good for reproofing or correction. They don't believe any of that. See, they make a God of their own image. They frame Jesus Christ in their own image. They make an image of Jesus Christ that fits in their life and not truly in God's word. And this is sad, but this is a reality. They don't believe in repentance or asking forgiveness. They don't look at Jesus Christ. They look at Jesus Christ as a social warrior, not the Son of God who will hold them accountable for not walking in the only path that he has laid out for them. They don't like scriptures like John 14:6 that tells us, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. They don't like those scriptures. The only way to Jesus Christ. You do not have your own way. Another person does not have their own way. Your mama don't have her own way. There's only one way to Jesus Christ. Only one way. Jesus Christ has laid his life down on the cross to create this brilliance that flows from the crimson blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love that is wrapped in the grace and mercy that flows from the cross to the grave to the coming, for Jesus Christ coming back one day in the clouds. He will split that sky wide open and come back for his true bride. His wrath will be poured out on those that are not his, because he's calling them right now, the ones that are rejecting him, to repent and turn. He's using men like me, others reaching to the life, to tell the unfiltered word of God to this world, to speak on sin. And that sin that placed Jesus Christ on the cross. We stand guilty before a holy and righteous God, but we do not have to stay guilty. We can be justified by his blood and saved from the grips of Satan, his demons, that wants to drag us to the pit of hell. Jesus Christ tells us, no, you do not have to go to hell. Hell was never designed for us. It was designed for Satan, his demons. But we have to come to the cross. We have to understand the price that was paid. A price that cost God everything, but freely given to us. Yes, this gift is free, but does that mean this life is a free ride? Sin, sin, sin. and be okay. No, God calls us to walk a life matches up with His Word. When His Word tells us not to speak filth from our mouth, we should strive not to. When His Word tells us not even to look upon a woman lust, this is committing adultery. Guess what? We should not watch. We should not be watching movies or shows that has this sex, these sexual themes in it. You mean like, man, I like that Grace and Mercy stuff. But whoa, you're trying to tell me I'm supposed to walk different from this world? I'm supposed to cling to God's Word that tells me not to curse and look at women or men with lust in my eyes? It goes on and on. Yes. That is what God's Word is telling you. I would say don't kill the messenger. But we are the ones that become the targets because we're proclaiming a truth in God's Word that is novel to an ear in America and even those that profess to know Jesus Christ. But they professing another Jesus, one in their own image, the one that makes them happy. When they can have their own way and do whatever they think. They can blend in with this world and look just like this world. No conviction, no godly sorrow. They can have their best life now. And they believe they can have their best life when they experience the grips of death. But sin. Paul in Galatians 5:16 through 26, Paul tells us, he's talking about walking. We're supposed to walk a life. This is our strive, right? 16, Galatians 5:16. Then I say to them, walk ye in the Spirit, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Here in 17 says, For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that ye would. You think Paul was dealing with what we're dealing today? Yes, he was. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He said, here's a list of sin that I have seen him and I'm preaching against to the Galatians. And guess what? Through God's Word, I'm preaching it to you today. If you have these in your life. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, and such which I have told you before. In this language, I've said this multiple times. Paul said, I've told you before, as I also have told you in time past, meaning this is not his first time preaching on this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He can't get more explicit than that. He's all these things I just list to you Galatians. And to those who are listening, and now that I am reading to you, if you're practicing this without repentance in your heart, I mean, there's this godly sorrow. You're in an adulterial situation. You're in a fornicational situation. You're in uncleanness. You're in a curse. You got this lifestyle of cursing and filthiness. And believe it or not, that is applicable to all of these because it's talking about how we're speaking to. Lasciviousness, hate variance, immolation, envying, that can be our speech too there. You're doing all this and you don't want to repent of it. You want to keep doing the way you're doing. You keep want to walk in the flesh. You don't care about walking in the Spirit. You could care less to ever change your ways. There was never a change in you anyway. Paul tells us, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, my pastor tells me otherwise. Guess what, honey? Your pastor's wrong. And he'll share a pit. He will share a place in hell, in the pit of fire with you, for his heresies. And Paul tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and good such, these are no law. In 24, verse 24 says, and they that which are Christ have crucified the flesh with his afflictions and lusts. Have you crucified your flesh? If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not despise the vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Yes, salvation, this is a free gift. This justification, that's a fancy word, just saying that God sent his son Jesus Christ, right, to die for our sin. He stands in the gap, that is the atonement, on that cross. The blood was poured out for you and me. Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission, there is no forgiveness. This atonement, the cross was pointing to the Old Testament. The sacrificial, he was the perfect sacrifice. He had no sin, but he became sin for us. His blood had to be poured out for this world. He had to create this bridge where we can come right where we are right now. We don't need no fancy service in a building. We can come to Jesus Christ listening to a man like me preaching. You can come to him right now. You can come to him. You're hearing a song at Walmart that may be a Christian song. They rarely play them at Walmart. Every once in a while they'll have something playing around the Christmas time. They'll have a good Christian song playing, and it brings joy to my heart because I know one word can spark something in somebody that can reach them. God can use anything to reach somebody. But that's justification. Recognizing the cross, recognizing his death, recognizing the resurrection. But when we come to the justification, we recognize that we deserve that death. But we recognize his grace and mercy that flows beyond what we can imagine is wrapped in his love. And this just changes our life. And this leads to this other theological word, which I've talked about before, sanctification. This is this process. And this is what Paul's speaking, Galatians 5:16-26, he's on other things, but he's talking about this sanctification process, this crucifying of the flesh. I mean, now we must live a life that is crucified to Jesus, meaning every day we must wake up and we must recognize the struggles that we will go through and how we need to lean on God. And we do this through prayer. How's your prayer in the mornings? Or maybe you work a evening shift. How is your prayer? Whatever morning may look at. I used to work graveyard for a long time. My morning was at 6 p.m. But you're getting what I'm saying. When you wake up in the morning, what does it look like? How's your prayer life? How's your getting to God's word? How are you continuing that throughout your day? See, the more we do these things, we're drawing closer to God. As we draw closer to God, we're in tune with the Holy Spirit. And when we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, we less likely fall into the temptations that the enemy has placed out for us. we recognize the battle that we are in every day. And when we do this, among multiple things, we can bring this concept of anxiety, right? Remember the title? If anxiety and worries are consuming your life, still is anxiety and worries consuming your life and stealing your joy? Understand, our joy is in the Lord. Our salvation is in the Lord. Our joy does not come from us. It comes from Jesus. So when we recognize this sanctification, this process of becoming more like Jesus and dying to Him daily and the crucifying of our flesh daily, we're more in tune with the joy of our salvation throughout the day. And when we have this joy of our salvation, that's mean we're in tune with the Holy Spirit. We will have less anxiety and less worries. Problem is getting to that point, right? To get into this point, as Jesus was telling those that were listening to Him in this Sermon on Mount in Matthew 6:25-34. Let's read that again. And take everything we just said into heart. How's your prayer life? How is your reading your Bible? Is God priority throughout your day? And you can answer these questions. I guarantee you, if you're going through severe anxiety right now, I can almost guarantee your prayer life is not on par. Say, well, you know, I pray 5-10 minutes a day. And I'm good. Oh, I pick my Bible up on Sunday and Wednesday, but nah, rest of the week I'll read it here and there. I want to tell you, I said this and this is very convicting, and people don't want to hear this and it makes people mad. And I'm one of those preachers. I don't preach. I don't tell you stuff that I don't do because I'm not. I don't like being hypocritical. If I put 8 hours or I put 40 hours a week at my regular job, I work a secular job, why am I not putting 40 hours plus a week in studying God's Word, prayer? That's why I'm talking about priority. You may have never put that in perspective, and that may upset you right now. I can't have time for all that. I come to work, when I get home, I'm tired, and I don't want to read my Bible. Okay, I don't want to pray. I'm going to tell you, if you have that attitude and you're experiencing tremendous anxiety right now, you have allowed that anxiety to come into your life. If you've got worries gripping your heart, you have allowed that to come into your life with that mentality. Yes, that's tough. That's tough, right, to say that. And I work, you know, I come home, I'm tired. I work a very physical job. I'm getting older. My body hurts. I come home and I try to get in tune with God. But I'm trying to get in tune with Him all throughout the day, though. And thank God at my work, I can actually, I have my little earpieces I can put in. I can listen to chapters in God's Word. And thank God for technology. So I can, throughout the day, even at my work, I can spend almost 4 hours listening to sermons, music. But I started early in the morning too. And I just continue it when I get home. And I don't really log in my time, but and I'm not boasting and bragging about me. I'm just saying it can be done. And you having that attitude that it can't be done, I'm going to call you out on it. And God's calling you out on it. And you may not like it. You may say, I ain't going to listen to Him anymore because I'm just upset. Guess what? You're not going to hurt me. You're just going to keep hurting yourself. You're going to keep letting that anxiety and that worry build up. until you're on so much medication that has side effects, and that medication has side effects, and then you're going to be so heavily medicated that it's going to lead to your ultimate physical death. Let that sink in. But God gives us this promise in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we draw to Him daily, that He becomes more important than anything else around us. He gives us this promise. Verse 25, we'll read through 34 again. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is that the life more than the meal, and the body raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And I love these questions. That's why us preachers, God, to model, you don't have to take a fancy preaching class to learn how to preach or teach. You just got to listen to the Sermon on the Mount and just pick up what Jesus was saying. He asked questions. Said, "Are you much better than they? Which of you take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the valley or the field, how they grow. They tow not, neither do they spin. Why take thought of your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They tow not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, this is even not even Solomon, all his glory, was arranged like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith." Now that would get Jesus kicked out of a lot of churches in America right now. "Why are you questioning my faith?" It said, "Therefore take no thought of saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what whither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things." But what does it say? But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. That's what I'm getting at. Where's your priorities? God is, through His word, gives us an answer, and it may not be the answer we want to hear, but here is it. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? See, if you're not seeking His kingdom, He is not first priority of your life, then none of these things are going to be added to you. If you don't want to do that, you're like, I work 40 hours a week, and I don't have time to give God 40 hours a week. Well, guess what? These things ain't going to be added to you. "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall not take thought for things of itself. Sufficient in the day is the evil thereof." You may not ever heard a preacher say that, and that may upset you to high heaven. But it needs to be said. If you're not seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, you don't get this promise that Jesus tells us. He's saying, look at the fowls, look at these birds in the air and the sky. Look at these little birds, they sow, reap, or they don't, these birds, they're not sowing. Neither do they reap, nor gather in barns. Are these birds trying to collect food for the next day? No. Jesus is speaking to those that are truly His, right? He said, are you any better than these birds? And then He goes into the realm about the clothing and the looking at the lilies of the field and how these flowers, they grow and They're not worrying. I'm taking care of these. Look at these things, what we call very simplicity in life. We look at the birds. I love watching little birds just fly around, and they eat and they fly away. And yeah, and some of you guys may like looking at flowers and stuff. He's using these illustrations to make a point. He talks about Solomon, and was one of the richest men in the Old Testament. He said, "Look at these flowers. These flowers are better arranged than Solomon." Jesus Christ, the best teacher, the best pastor, the best everything. He could just reach into the life of those in his time, right? He's reaching into the life of those people in his time, and he's reaching into our life right now. And I know this is, I'll tell you guys, this is going to be a long sermon because I'm cramming in pretty much. I was going to cut this in half, so bear with me. Because I won't probably preach another sermon on this website until 2 weeks from now. So I'm going to give you a good hour 30 or 2 hours here. So, and I encourage you to go back and listen to this in slow mode if you need to. Take notes. But I promise you, if you slow down and you listen to this and you take notes and you go back over these scriptures, God's word will influence you. It will cut you deeply, but we need to be cut deeply. And he continues talking about the grass. The point Jesus Christ is trying to make is stop worrying. Stop letting anxiety take over your life. Stop letting the things, the material things, take over your life and steal your joy. You may be like, how can I do this? Seek his kingdom first, right? But verse 30, right, too. What does Jesus tell his audience right there and telling us now? He said, "Oh, ye little faith." See, the faith and seeking God first, all that is combined. The more we draw closer to God by making him priority in our life, the more our faith will grow in trusting him with all aspects of our life. Why? Because we're drawing closer, meaning the Holy Spirit is going to operate deeper in our life. This spark, right? The Holy Spirit, the spark in our life, this glue that holds all pieces together. And when we look at the enemy, Satan and demons that comes in, they try to cause all the problems that you can imagine. They try to inject the anxiety and the worrying into life, or it just affects you on so many levels. And we let the enemy do this. We let Satan, his demon, inject chaos in our life. And it's because we're not putting him first. We're not putting Jesus first, right? We're actually putting Satan first. You really get really technical, which really going to upset you. You're really elevating Satan above God when anxiety is disrupting your life. And I get it. That's not popular. And, you know, you can not listen to another sermon on here and you can keep living in that way. But I guarantee you, my hands are clean of your situation. I'm a messenger. I give God's word. You do what you want with it. If you want to keep digging that hole, Satan will give you the shovel to dig your own grave. Dig 6-8 foot down. And lay down in there, and he will bury you. While he's laughing at you. But we're not putting Jesus first in our life, then we're having faith issues. And faith issues is because of this is stemming the anxiety and worrying that is invading our life. And you may once again say, what did I do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. To have this promise to be given to you, we must seek first His kingdom. Meaning, He should be number one in our life. I've said this many times, and I know this does not make many happy. And that is why you are still drowning in your sea of worries and anxiety. Because we want to put our priorities first before God. We look at the material things of this life that we want to have. They're not necessities, they are our wants. They are not needs, they are desires. If our desires don't line up with God's word, then we have problems. We should take this mental or this inventory of our life right now to look at what we have placed before God. And I want to encourage you guys to get into God's word, to go back over these scriptures. The psalmist in Psalm 1 tells us we should meditate on God's word day and night. That is a lot of meditation, right? This is not Eastern meditation. This is godly meditation where scripture flows through our day like the blood flows through our veins. Are you? If not, look at your life. Is it full of anxiety and worries? With a bunch of other stuff that you've allowed Satan and demon piled up on you? Even that spirit of fear that he loves to inject into all of this anxiety and worries. How's your prayer life? What are you allowing to consume your life? When you let the things of this world consume your life, guess what? Anxiety and more worries. And that anxiety and more worries does what? Steal your joy in your life. Because you're letting Satan demons steal your joy. Because your joy does not come from you. It comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. So closing this out. Remember the title of this message. Remember, I'll be out of town next week. Well, Wednesday. I'll be leaving. I won't be back till next week. Probably won't preach a sermon until Christmas, or maybe 5-10 days into December, and then I'll be out of town again. So you guys may get one more sermon for this year. But I want you to remember this title and think about this and reflect on this. Is anxiety and worries consuming your life and stealing your joy? And one of the key components of this is to first recognize, are you a child of God? And we kind of went a little bit into that. And I also have a bunch of other salvation messages on this website. You can scroll down. You can find a salvation message. You can go to the archives. I've probably got 20, 30 this year that I preached on salvation. And probably over 300 messages throughout the last 4 or 5 years of this website preaching on salvation. So you can get a real understanding of what it means to be a child of God. And I provide a bunch of scriptures. But I also did here. Talking about godly sorrow, repentance, right? That path of salvation. Recognizing the cross. Recognizing what Jesus did for us at the cross. The blood that was spilled for you and me. That mercy and grace that we really truly can't understand, wrapped in divine love that we truly cannot understand. He died on that cross. He rose from the grave. He's coming back. And this should be a transformation in our life, meaning because we are justified by His death, by His blood, by His life. We should live a sanctified life, right? Sanctification, meaning this process of being more like Him, this dying to self, this crucifying our flesh daily, drawing closer to Him every day, recognizing that God's Word calls us to live different than this life. I mean, we do not blend into this world anymore. We do not blend. We don't, at work, if you're with your friends and they're cussing and they're speaking filth, we need to remove ourselves from those conversations and not indulge in them. Not being rude or mean. If they ask simply, I have at work that I've been asked why I remove myself from conversation. I explain that as a child of God, I do not partake. I don't get involved in filthy conversation because I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit in me, it grieves me to hear that. And it gives me an opportunity to talk about Jesus. Now, many of them respect that. I'm not saying I'm better than that person. I'm just saying there, this transformation in my life, this lot, God calls me to walk a life different from this world. And if I'm involved in that, I'm grieved. Honestly, I don't care. I know people at my work that are in conversations. They sit there and they can take that in. And I question, are they even children of God? Because the grieving of the Holy Spirit should be strong on their life to back away from that, or tell them, okay, please don't talk like that. And explain why. And they should respect that. But we are supposed to live different than this world. And are you living different? That's the question. When we recognize there's this difference in our life, there in this godly sorrow, then we're starting to recognize this path that we're supposed to be on. And when we start recognizing this path, then we must come into the realization, how am I placing God, His importance of prayer and reading God's Word in my life and being around other believers and fellowshipping with other true disciples of Jesus. How much priority am I putting that on my life? Am I putting it on the second burner, third burner, fourth, or the very last list? And these are questions you need to ask yourself. Where are my priorities lining up? And when we look at that, we start, it may be some really, this might be eye-opening to you. You may not like what you start thinking about this. Especially if you're going through intense worrying and anxiety right now in your life, this intensity. And it's actually that joy that you used to have. Maybe when you're just first coming to being a child of God, believing, you don't have that joy like you used to. And it's easy for you to drop the priorities in your life, right? To start elevating yourself above what God and that anxiety and that worries, that can be a check for you. God can allow anxiety to come into your life and worries to come in your life because you allow that. The more we draw away from, the more we let less priorities in our life that don't line up with Jesus Christ, then we will experience more anxiety and more worrying in our life. So when we look at this, this is the whole point. To ask yourself, what have I allowed in my life, God? If I recognize that I am a child of God, and I look at the promise that God gives us in Matthew 6, right? And I'm not walking in that promise that He has given me, which is clearly a promise that He does give us. And when we go down there and we look at it, are we seeking His kingdom? Where is our faith? Are we having more faith in ourselves than in the one true living God? You may have opened your life to satanic and demonic attacks on your life with this anxiety and worrying. And if you allow Satan and demons to come into your life, they will steal your joy and they will steal your peace. They're darkness and they will try to sniff that light out. But let me tell you, there's hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. Just start changing your priorities. I know that's simple to say, but hard to do from our perspective, right? But we have to recognize we don't do it in our own strength. We should depend on the strength of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit operating us. And if this message drives a stake into your heart, and you are resisting the Holy Spirit to clean your life up from all the sin or sins you have allowed in your life, I want to tell you to heed this message and recognize God is trying to clean your life. Sin is sin, separates us from God. This is an interference when we have sin. And I've talked about Galatians 5, right? I've talked about it, and go back over there and look at all the works that flesh, right? Look at every one of them. Do a deep Bible study on each of those words. Examine your life and then ask God to purge your life from those sins. And pray God to give you strength to walk the path that He wants you to walk. And I can guarantee if you seek Him and you start making Him priority in your life, your anxiety and worries will minimize and even possibly disappear completely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this opportunity, Lord, just get into Your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we close this out, God, that You just move as You see fit. I pray that You reach into the lives that are listening to this message. I pray, Lord, over their life, they're experiencing severe anxiety and worries in their life. God, I know this is a demonic, satanic attack, because I have felt anxiety and worries tremendously. And You have helped me grow stronger in eliminating all this negative anxiety. Thank You for that. For You know We are weak, but you are strong. I believe you really cling to that. Recognize we need you every day, from the morning to the night. And when we look at our priorities in our life, and we realize that where you rank in our life, we'll start understanding what we have allowed ourselves to step into, the sin or sins that we have allowed into our life. And praise his holy name if I'm the vessel to open somebody's eyes to this anxiety and this worries in their life, God. I praise and I thank you for using me as a vessel. And we pray over them. We pray over that they recognize the error of their ways. And they start seeking you first. They start putting you as priority in their life among anything else. They recognize these promises you've given us is amazing. God, I pray over those that may be going out of town this week for Thanksgiving, God. We pray over those that are maybe family are they're having family issues. God, we pray over them, God. We pray over the hurts that family can do to one another. God, we pray over just to give them strength to recognize that family can hurt deeply, can hurt us and cut us. But we are supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to lift them up. If they are confused and they have allowed Satan to enter their life, or the demons to enter their life to cause this pain. And we know that the glorious gospel can break through all that pain and open their eyes to the error of their ways. God, we lift them up. God, we pray once again, God, just over their lives. Lord, we pray over those that may be experiencing any health, mental, or financial problems. God, we lift them up to you, God. We pray, Lord, over their situations. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I love you guys. Y'all have a good weekend if you're listening to this in the weekend and our week. Pray that you have a good Thanksgiving. And if you do need to reach out to me, I should still be available on Messenger. I'm going to be out of town, and where I'm going is the reception is kind of bad, so I may not be able to get to anyone that messages me. I should still be able to get texts. We'll see, but I'll be gone for maybe almost a week. And then Christmas time, I'll be gone for a little bit over a week. Love you guys. Pray that y'all have a good Thanksgiving. And pray that this message just reaches in. And if y'all do have any questions, there's ways you can reach me. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or this email. Y'all have a good one. Bye.